The following audio is from Covenant Life Fellowship. For more information about our church, please visit us at clfroseburg.com.
My favorite soccer player was a goalie, and he was unreal. He was just unreal, unbelievable. And the stadium where he played was just about a walking distance from my house. So we, my brothers and I'm the youngest of three brothers. We, on a summer day, we went to the practice field to check out the practice. And as the practice was over, you know, we were like those people in the movies, you know, by the fence saying, hey, come here, you know, come here. And so he, you know, comes over and we give him this, like, Upper Deck trading card, you know. And he signed it for me. And this, to me, was like, I just got $1 million. You know, this was valuable to me. So I went home and I said, Mom, we have to go to the store. We got to find the perfect case to display this card. I mean, everybody has to see this, you know. So I convinced my mom somehow that this thing was, you know, going to be the next big thing in sports memorabilia. And we went to the store, we put it in this super cool frame, and whenever my friends came over to my house, you guys got to check it. You know, I was like, this is it, man. To me, it was like a treasure. And as I was thinking of this, you know, this was, I mean, this, to me, as a kid, was the most valuable thing that I owned, you know. And I wanted to display it. And isn't that what we do when we get things that are valuable? You know, you get a new car, and what do? You want to drive it around. You want to, you know, be seen in your new whatever it is. You get a new house. You invite people over to come and check it out. You maybe have a, you know, your addition to your family, a puppy or a baby or whatever. You want to display it to your friends in this Twitterized world. You want people to see this valuable thing that you have. I mean, think about it. Why do we have museums or whatever? You know, because we have valuable art or valuable pieces of history that ought to be displayed. And this is what we do. And it seems that the author of Hebrews is doing this in the text we will be in this morning. He has built and built and built, and now we are getting ready to launch, you know, like, you know, the Mentos dropping into the Pepsi bottle, you know. It is built in pressure, and we are about to just launch into this wonderful and beautiful display of who Jesus, our high priest, is. And that is kind of a cool, man, that I get to teach on this. It's like the softball coming to me, and I'm getting ready to boom, get out of the park, which has never happened, but, you know, we'll see what happens. So we are going to be in Hebrews 7 this morning, and we're going to look at the last few verses, 26 through 28. And if you need one of those pew Bibles, we will be in page 1005. So if you would, let's stand as we honor God's Word. So Hebrews 7, verses 26 through 28. And it says this, "For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people. Since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your son Jesus, who is interceding for us as our high priest this very moment in heaven. Think that he was the perfect sacrifice, the right substitute, Lord. May he be glorified today. Lord, would you do your work? Re-speak your word, God. Help me, Lord, as to communicate faithfully, clearly, Lord, your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so like Pastor Dave said earlier, my hope this morning is to, I really just want to put Jesus on the forefront. I want to be able to display his beauty, his glory, and hopefully as that happens, may the response in our hearts be worship. So now as we look again at Jesus, our high priest, this morning, you have to remember that the Old Testament priestly system was just a shadow of what was to come. It was just a symbol. It was just a pointer, this lamppost kind of showing us the reality of heaven. Now, when God gave Moses the pattern for the priestly sacrificial system, he didn't just make it up on the spot for the Jewish people. He patterned it after the glorious reality in heaven. And we really get a glimpse of God and his ways when we ponder the priesthood of Israel. And the point of the book of Hebrews is that Jesus, the Son of God, has not just come to fit into the earthly system of priestly ministry as the best and final human priest, but he has come to fulfill and put an end to that system and then to orient all our attention to himself ministering for us in heaven. Now, that was the cliffhanger where we left off last week. You have Jesus, our high priest, in heaven, interceding for us on our behalf, praying for our faith, saving us, asking the Father that we would draw near to God through him, and asking for the grace for us to do this. What God essentially, what Jesus is doing, and we said this last week, is that he is summoning us. He is beckoning us. God himself is bidding us come. And like we learned earlier in Hebrews, let us then with confidence as his people draw to the throne of grace. Because Jesus himself is praying this very moment for you and I, his people. So good. And so the Old Testament priests and sacrifices were just shadows. And now the reality has come and the shadows pass away. Now, when I was a kid, I got lost in the grocery store. Anybody else ever gotten lost? Yeah. Got lost in the grocery store. And as I started to, panic and get scared, I didn't really know what to do. I didn't know which way to go. So I started running to the end of the aisle because I couldn't see my mom anymore. And just before I started to, like, ugly cry, I saw this shadow on the floor that looked just like my mom. And in that moment, I felt like it all would be okay. Like, I mean, mom is just around the corner. It's all going to be fine. But what do you think is better? The happiness that I felt when I saw the shadow, or when my mom came right around the corner and it was really her? This is the way that it is when Jesus comes to be our high priest. It is the replacement of the shadows with the real thing. Isn't that so good? Now, for just a second, I want us to look at Hebrews 8, 1 and 2. And Dave Rubel, who's one of our elders, is going to unpack this text next week, and looking forward to that. But I just want to look at those two verses just briefly, because you get a sense of a summary of all that has been building and building and building and building in Hebrews 7. And I mean, the text literally says, this is the point of what we have heard. So you have to look at it for just a second. And then next week we are going to, it's going to be unpacked more. So this is what it says. Now, the main point in what has been said is this. We have such a great high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary, and the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, not man. So we have the author, he is saying this, the point of it all is that the one priest who goes between us and God and makes us right with God and prays for us to God is not an ordinary weak and sinful and dying priest like in the Old Testament days. No, he is the Son of God, strong, sinless, with an indestructible life. And not only that, he is not ministering anymore in an earthly tabernacle with all its limitations of space and place and size and wearing out and being moth-eaten and being soaked and burned and torn and stolen. No, verse 2 says that Jesus is ministering for us in the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, not man. This is not a shadow. This is the real thing right now in heaven. Now, according to verse 1 there in chapter 8, another great thing about the reality which is greater than the shadow is that our high priest is seated at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. No other Old Testament priest could ever say that. They couldn't even sit for a moment. Jesus is dealing directly with God the Father. He has the place of honor besides God. He is loved and respected infinitely by God, and He is constantly with Him. This is no shadow reality like curtains and bowls and tables and candles and robes and tassels and sheep and goats and pigeons. This is final, ultimate reality. God and His Son interacting in love and holiness for our eternal salvation. This is it. Final. God and Jesus interacting together in love and holiness for our eternal salvation. The ultimate reality is the persons of the Godhead in relationship, dealing with each other concerning how their majesty and their holiness and love and justice and goodness and truth shall be made manifest in a redeemed people. This is it. Final. Now let's go back to the last verses of chapter 7 here. And here's the big idea. The author wants us to marvel at the superiority of the priesthood of Jesus over the Old Testament priesthood that He came to replace. He wants us to marvel. He wants us to worship as Jesus is displayed. So let's take a look at five things, five superiorities of the priesthood of Jesus in this text. And they are there, just explicitly in these verses. So the first is, Jesus is sinless. Jesus is sinless. Look at verse 26. And I love how this starts. It says this, "For it was indeed fitting." Now, this is like the understatement of the universe, you know? "It was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens." So, church, friends, we have a high priest who is what? Holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens. No other priest could ever say that. They were all sinful like you and me, but not Jesus. He was tempted, but never yielded to the point of sin. The first superiority of Jesus in this text is that He was sinless. The second is that since He was sinless, He didn't have to offer sacrifices for Himself, but instead could offer Himself as a sacrifice. Look at verse 27. "He does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. Because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. So Jesus was radically different than the previous priests. They had sins of their own that had to be dealt with first, and then never in a million years would it have entered their minds that they could actually be the sacrifice for the sins of others. But Jesus changed all of that. He needed no sacrifice for himself, but became a sacrifice in himself. So the first two superiorities, Jesus was sinless. Because he was sinless, he didn't have to offer sacrifices for himself, but instead could offer himself as a sacrifice. Now this leads us to the third superiority. His sacrifice of himself was once for all. And you see this at the end of verse 27. And it says this: "This he did once for all when he offered up himself." Now this word, "once for all," is a great word. The effect that this word has is that it makes Jesus the center of history. Every work of God's grace in history before the sacrifice of Christ looked forward to the death of Christ for its foundation, and every work of grace since the sacrifice of Christ looks back to the death of Christ for its foundation. Christ is the center of the history of grace. There is no grace without Him. Grace was planned from all eternity, but not without Christ at the center and death as the foundation. Paul said in 2 Timothy 1 verse 9 that God's grace was granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. So you have a high priest who is sinless, who didn't have to offer up sacrifices for himself, but since he was sinless, he offered himself as a sacrifice. In this sacrifice, he did once for all. The fourth superiority of Jesus over all the other priests is that they were appointed by the law in their weakness, but Jesus was appointed by a divine oath as a perfect son. Now, we said last week that why did the Old Testament priest did not need to be appointed by an oath? Well, the answer is simple. They were not the final answer. They were not the permanent answer. They were just a shadow. But Jesus is it. He is the guarantor. He is the final answer. He is the mediator between God and man. He is it. Final. You want to lock that in? Yes. Jesus is final. He is the final answer. Verse 28 says this: "The law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son." Now the oath that the text is referring to is the oath in Psalms 110, verse 4. And it says this: "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind." What does that tell you? Finality. This is it. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. The oath comes after the law, and in fact, points already to the Old Testament, in the Old Testament, to the end of the law as a ritual system. Now, the oath is spoken to the Messiah. In another psalm, Psalms 110, verse 1, David said this: "The Lord God said to my Lord Jesus, sit at my right hand." So the final high priest is Jesus, the Son of God, in the order, the superior order of Melchizedek. Now, do you remember what all of that meant? Coming from this different line, not Levi or Aaron, who did we need? Who do we still need? If you go back through Hebrews 7, we need a king of righteousness. We need a king of peace. We need someone without beginning and ending. We need somebody who has indestructible life. We need somebody who will never die or need to be replaced. Who do we need? The greater high priest, the one installed by an oath from God, not the law. We need Jesus. So you have Jesus sinless. Since he was sinless, he did not have to offer sacrifices for himself, but instead could offer up himself as a sacrifice. Then you see that his sacrifice was once for all. And then we see that he was appointed not by the law, but from God with an oath, because he was it. This is it. He is the way. The final superiority that we see in Hebrews, at the end of Hebrews 7, is that his ministry is forever. At the end of verse 28, it says this: the oath appoints a son made perfect forever. Jesus never dies. He never has to be replaced. He has an indestructible life. He will outlive all of his foes. He will be there for us long after everybody else is gone. You know, sometimes as a kid, I know that one of my fears was that my mom and dad would not be there to take care of me forever. And now as a dad, as a parent, I sometimes think about the day that I will not be here for my kid. But this truth is so precious. The priesthood of Jesus, the one who is praying for us, as we saw last week, the one who is sympathetic with us, as we saw before in Hebrews chapter 4, this has been perfected forever. Not a day or two or a decade or a century or a millennium. No, forever. To this we look when we think about how uncertain our lives are. And if you look around, turn Google News on, go to CNN, how uncertain are the times that we live in right now. But friends, don't be afraid, because one thing remains for sure and will remain for sure forever, and that is that Jesus is on the throne and his kingdom, his rule is forever. He is our anchor. Five things. Jesus is sinless. Since he was sinless, he was able to offer up himself as a sacrifice and did not need to offer up sacrifices. This sacrifice he did once for all. Then he is appointed as a son by God, and then we see that his ministry is forever. So here is the great and overarching point of this text, and at the end of chapter 7 and the beginning of chapter 8, and it's this: that we, church, friends, have a great high priest, Jesus Christ, who came into the world as the Son of God, lived a sinless life, offered up himself as a perfect sacrifice for the sins of his people, rose to everlasting life. He is now seated at the right hand of God, and there he loves us and prays for us and bids us to draw near to God through him. He did not come to fit into the old system of priestly sacrifices. He came to fulfill them and to end them. He is reality. They were shadows and copy of the reality. And when the reality comes, the shadows pass away. Now, you look at this text and you ask yourself, you know, or we should ask ourselves, so what are the implications of all of this? What does this mean to me? And so we are going to do just a little bit more work before we can fully grasp and be fully able to answer this question. So how does this affect life, our life? The high priesthood of Jesus, the coming of the reality instead of the shadow, fulfills and brings to an end the official priesthood. It fulfills and brings to an end the sacrificial offerings. It fulfills and brings to an end the dietary laws. It fulfills and brings to an end the priestly vestments. It fulfills and brings to an end the seasonal acts of atonement and reconciliation. And Chris earlier read this verse from Romans 8, verse 3. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. Now what this means, and you've got to track with me here. What this means in essence is that the entire worship life of the Old Testament has been what? Radically refocused onto Jesus himself, and has become a radically spiritual thing as opposed to this external type of worship. You tracking with me?
Yes, sir.
Now the external is still important, but now the spiritual is just radically everywhere, that virtually all of life, not just church stuff, is the expression of worship. Now, what do I mean by that? Look at a few verses here in the Bible. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says this. Present your bodies as living sacrifices, which is your reasonable service or act of worship. Okay, so think about that for a second. Presenting your body as a living sacrifice. That to me sounds like all the time and everywhere. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31 says this. Whether then you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So, if you are having a cup of coffee with friends, if you are out to eat a sandwich, all of that should be worship. It should glorify God. It sounds to me like all the time and everywhere. The money that the Philippians sent to Paul, verses 4:18 says it was a fragrant aroma and an acceptable sacrificing, pleasing to God. Money as worship, yeah. All of life should glorify God. So in the New Testament, all the focus is on the reality of the glory of Christ, not the copy and shadows of religious object and forms. So the command we have in the New Testament is this radical connection of love, trust, and obedience to Jesus Christ, where? In all of life. Now, why is this important? The reason for this type of worship that went from this external type of worship to radically all of life, all the time, is this. The New Testament is a missionary document. The message of this book, the message of the New Testament, the message of our sacred scriptures is meant to be carried to every people and every culture in the world. And that is why our high priest came and he ended the sacrifices and the feasts and the vestments and the dietary laws and the circumcision and the priesthood. The Old Testament, we had a what? Come and see religion. Now, what do we have? Go and tell. Do you see the implications of all of that Old Testament shadows and copies coming to an end? Now we have responsibility. So what do? And I think the first thing that we do is what the author is just making so clear in the text. We marvel at Jesus. As we marvel at Him who He is, His power, what He has done, His character, His goodness, kindness. As we see Him, may we worship Him. And the second thing we do, as we worship, we display Him to the world. John Piper said this. John Piper said, may our communion with the living God be so real and the Spirit of God so powerfully present that the heart of what we do, the object of our worship, becomes the joy of all the peoples we are called to reach. My mom loves her grandkids. I am the youngest of three brothers, and I was the first one of the three of us to have kids, and my mom loves her grandkids. I mean, loves them. And not in a weird way, though. You know, she just loves them. You know, when my mom comes to visit Amanda and I, we know the reason why she's coming. And it's not Amanda and I. It's my kids. You know, if you were to, you know, become friends with my mom on social media, you would see that 99.9% of all that she posts online is my kids. Her picture, their pictures. You know, I'll post a picture of my kids or whatever, and I mean, literally, within moments, it's being shared or posted or what like from my mom. She just loves her grandkids. If you were to talk to her, I bet you within minutes, she would be telling about how much she loves them and how special they are to them and how much she thanks God for them and how much she prays that they would one day follow Jesus and serve Him. And she just loves them, sincerely. And she just can't help herself but to talk about what she loves. And don't we all do that? For those of you who love sports, you know, whenever you're in conversation with, you know, friends, you know, maybe those are easy subjects to go to because you love sports. If you love cars, it may be cars. If it's the Dallas Cowboys, it's the Dallas, whatever it is. We talk about the things that we love. We talk about the things that are valuable to us and the things that we treasure. Now, my kids are great. Don't get me wrong. But how much more valuable is Jesus? That we could... I mean, I want to not be able to contain myself. Now, what I'm not saying is, I am not saying that you need to move to Azerbaijan and be a missionary. I am not saying that. Now, if God is saying that to you, that's a different story. What I am saying is this. Worship Him. Marvel at Him. He is a great, superior, awesome God. And then remember that He, God, has providentially placed you in the neighborhood where you live, the place where you work, that He has placed you in that sports team where your kid is playing for a reason. And as you marvel at Him, display Him to the world. May you not be able to contain yourself. Because He is just so valuable to your soul. Marvel, like the author of Hebrews is displaying Him, sinless, who ministers forever, who sacrificed Himself once for all. And since He was sinless, did not need to offer up sacrifices for Himself, but He became the perfect sacrifice. Worship Him. He deserves all the glory, all the worship. And as you marvel, as you dive into Him, as you see Him for who He is, then my prayer for you is that you would not be able to contain yourself and just bleed Jesus and spill over wherever you go. The last thing that I want to do this morning, we don't do this often, but I There is a sermon that I heard many years ago by an old black Southern preacher whose name was S.M. Lockridge. And as I was writing this text, this sermon, as I was just studying and preparing, I could just hear his words. You know, you'll this Southern accent. I could just hear him, you know, saying, "This is Jesus." And I was going to read this, but it's his voice is way better than mine. And I just wanted to show you this. This is a small clip with S.M. Lockridge talking about Jesus, displaying him, who he is, what he has done. And so as we do that, as we listen to this, you guys can get that ready, Jim. As you guys listen to this, my prayer is not that it's cool or whatever. My prayer is just that you would see Jesus again. It may just cause your heart to worship. You might want to turn the gain up on the computer because it's not super loud otherwise. But
God will say, "My King is the King of beauty. He's the King of Israel. He's the King of righteousness. He's the King of ages. He's the King of heaven. He's the King of glory. He's the King of kings, and he's the Lord of lords. That my King, I live in the ruins. My King is a sovereign King. No means of measure can define his limitlessness. He's enduring and strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impossibly merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's Son. He's a sinner's Savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the longest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of theology. He's the only one qualified to be at all sufficient Savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength to the weak. He's available to the tempted and the blind. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He taught and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He rewards the aged. He rewards the distant and unifies the weaker.
Church, we're going to pray here in a second. And we're going to respond. First, we're going to respond by taking communion this morning. What a way to remember his sacrifice. You know, what a way to just look in such a tangible way at what he has done for us. So we're going to respond by taking communion. And this is a meal for Christians. So if you are not a Christian and you feel like God is speaking to you this morning, I would just invite you to maybe talk to whoever invited you and ask him, what's the deal about Jesus? You know, why is he such a big deal? And, I know that they would love to share that with you. We marvel at him this morning. So we're going to respond today. And Pastor Dave is going to come up in a bit after the cups and the elements are passed. And he's going to lead us through the elements. And then we're going to respond in the way that we should by worshiping him. So I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask the guys, the team, to come on up and get ready to lead us in worship. And the guys are going to come and help us pass the elements. So let's pray as we marvel at Jesus, our King. God, and your plan is so perfect. From eternity past, you appointed your Son to be it. He is the answer. He is final. His kingdom, his rule is perfect. He was the perfect sacrifice. He is who we need. In this morning, we see him being displayed, and we marvel in our hearts, worship God. May all of our lives, whether we eat or drink, whatever we do, may it bring you glory. May we treasure you. May we cherish you. God, help us to understand what you've done for us, Lord. God, may you be the center of all that we do. Parenting, friendships, work, church. You're it. We marvel at you this morning. May we worship. And as we do that, may we just spill onto everybody else.